Now, to be a human being means that we have lots of questions, many of them unanswered. In times gone by, that may have been something like, what happens when you reach the edge of the world? Well, Christopher Columbus's voyage really gave us the final conclusion there, that there's no edge, that we live on a globe instead of a pancake. The questions change as time goes, but we still have them. And I've attempted over this last month to wrestle with some of these eternal questions. I hope you also see that each of them at heart has to do with the nature of God, who He is, as well as our relationship to Him, and even through that to one another, our relationship to one another. So let's consider this question that we wrestle with over and over and over in various ways. We prayed for it today. We think of it after terminal illnesses, accidents, natural disasters, horrific acts of evil. Why are these bad things happening? Or more specifically, perhaps, why, God, do you allow these bad things to happen? Or, if we're honest, a question that we might have screamed at Him in the privacy of our own minds or lives. Why, God, why have you let this happen to me? That's a question that all of us is asked in some shape or form in our lives. There's a story of an olive tree and a fig tree that stood beside one another. It was autumn. The fig tree had lost all its leaves. And the olive tree taunted him by saying, "How unlucky you are. Each autumn your leaves fall and you become bare while I flourish year round." The fig tree protested, "Friend, it's my destiny to be bare and yours to be evergreen, but it's nothing to be ashamed or proud about. It's just how we are." A few days later, there came a heavy snowstorm. The snow settled on the leaves of the olive tree, and its branches gave way under the weight, cracking and breaking. But the snow fell through the branches of the fig tree, and it survived the storm. So when we ask the question, why do bad things happen, we first need to be able to see things as they truly are. The olive tree was consumed with pride in itself, in its beautiful evergreen leaves. It did not see itself for what it truly was, and that's vulnerable. Vulnerable. We can be prone to ask why bad things happen, or why bad things happen to me, and not see things as they truly are. So behind that question that we ask usually lies the presupposition, the natural assumption in the human case, and that is this: we deserve better. Why do bad things happen to me? I deserve better. That's the natural human presupposition there. And so three ideas today. The first is because of a broken contract. Genesis 1 through 3 lets us know that we don't deserve better and why we don't deserve better. God made an agreement with Adam, that if Adam and Eve obeyed Him, then God would grant them this happy, perfect, contented life in complete and holy fellowship with Him. Accident-free, healthy, prosperous, living in a world in which every day was 75 degrees and sunny and peaceful. It's a place where the lion lay down with the lamb. Perfect. Eve would have children. Yes, Eve would have children in that world, but it would be painless. And there would never be any flus or colds or diseases. Adam would till the ground and the plow would never break, and he'd tend the animals. And they'd never get out of the fence. Every crop would be a bumper one. There would be food plenty. But mankind, when offered this privileged and perfect condition, wanted more, wanted something different. Lucifer had already sinned against God at this point. He and a number of rebellious angels, and they had been cast from heaven, and they wanted company. They wanted human company in their downfall. So Lucifer, that is Satan, fan the flame, the seed of sin that was there already in the heart of man. He told Eve that to disobey God by eating the fruit would actually make them like God, would make them God-like in a sense, would give them God-like wisdom. And this desire ingrained in both of them was what led then to the sin. So the covenant agreement was broken by man with God through the disobedience. But it was only a little bite of fruit, only just a small bite, just one little thing, we would say in their defense. But the reality is that they broke the agreement. There weren't a lot of conditions. It was just mainly don't eat of that tree. And so they failed to fulfill his requirements of them. And what's more, it was as if we were there with them. It's as if we ourselves partook in this, because God had assigned Adam as our representative. Romans 5:15 through 19 describes how the trespass of Adam brought punishment on all of us. Death on all of us. It's as if we were there eating the fruit right along with him. And God, in Genesis 3, lays down the punishment for that, for the broken contract. Pain, futility, and followed by death. Pain and futility in all things. In God's response to Adam, we see that even the earth itself is involved in this. Cursed is the ground because of you. I'm preaching to the choir, to some of you here. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In Romans 8, our passage today, 20 through 22, we see the effect of sin is not just on us. It is indeed upon all of the created world. This is a world that God made perfect, but it's now fallen. It's now flawed because of our actions. So let's read that together. I'll start at verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So even the world fell into this disturbed condition when Adam and Eve sinned. The earth itself, if you will, the weather. And this explains why natural disasters take place, much as why we get colds or cancer or broken bones. It's because sin changed the tone and nature of the entire world from perfect to flawed, and just as it changed our condition from perfect to vulnerable. Imagine having complete health and strength and youthfulness. Imagine being able to run and leap and climb at 90 years old just like you could at 10. Imagine there not even being such a thing as a Kleenex, because no one would need one, because there would be no colds and there would be no tears. No need for Kleenex. Never sick, never hurt, never losing, never dying. We can't imagine it, because all these things are just an ingrained part of our lives. We gave all that up and we traded it for what we have now. It's all part of the change that took place when man sinned against God, when he broke the contract. We can ask, why couldn't God have just given them a second chance? Why couldn't he have just overlooked that first offense and given a do-over? Just one, it was just a bite of fruit. Well, the way I see it is because God would then have been made a liar. He would have been made something less than God because he would break what he said he was going to do. Instead of a God who requires holiness and delights in that, he would have been shown to be a God who condones sin, and that he is not. He is, as it stands, very merciful to us in spite of the sin. If we think about it, what we deserve is a life expectancy of about 3 years old. Or if we survive an existence that is constantly filled with chaos, danger, and struggle. In our lives, I think I can speak for all of us in this one, our lives are far better than that, aren't they? They're nowhere close to that. There are moments of these things, but not constantly. And all of us here, I think, are over three. Some a little bit over three, some a good bit over three. But we're all way past that. God's mercy is abundant, even in this fallen world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. He's even merciful to those who reject Him. But He couldn't just give us a free pass when we turned against Him, because that would make a holy God in some way unholy. God is a stranger to sin. Sin is the business of man, not God. God didn't create it. So a big part of the answer to our question, why do bad things happen, is simply because of us. Because of us. Because of our sin and its natural fallen effects on the world around us. But that doesn't really hit the other part of the question. Why does God allow these bad things to happen? Why does God allow these bad things to happen to us? And the second point would be broken independence. One of the great statements of the sovereignty, the kingship of God the Son, is found in Colossians 1, 15 through 17. And in that it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In my interpretation, this is saying that God, through Christ, is responsible for all of creation, for making it, for holding it together, for keeping it going. Now, this sounds nice when we think of, for instance, a beautiful sunset over the ocean. This sounds nice and it resonates with us. But what about that same ocean when there's a 20-foot storm surge coming in from a hurricane? It sounds nice when we think of a leader who takes great care of his subjects. But what about one who reigns with an iron fist like Saddam Hussein did, torturing and killing his own people by the thousands? What about that? Or any other number of examples of leadership gone awry? How is God holding things together in that instance? It's a good question. God does on occasion use the sin that already exists in nature and in people to punish the righteous. He does punish. We can remember that the Lord used the Babylonians to punish the Israelites for their continued centuries-old idolatry. The Babylonians were already wicked and they were prone to make war. God didn't create that in them, but He used them. He used them as an instrument of punishment upon the Israelites. But there's another purpose for which God controls and intends bad things. He does not create them, but He does use bad things in our lives for the good, and that is to test us, to approve us, to strengthen us, to encourage us to rely more on Him and less on ourselves. That's one significant way He uses bad things in our lives, to encourage us to rely more on Him and less on ourselves. God is not immune to the effects of sin. He's been hurt by it actually more than we have. It grieved Him tremendously because, in a real sense, sin is our rejecting of Him. It's the creation casting off the Creator. He made us and then we turned against Him like a pack of wild dogs. How do you feel when you're rejected? Angry and hurt, right? That's how I feel. How do you feel when you're rejected? Probably the same. Our rejection made God angry, and rightfully so. We read of that. But that's not all He felt. It's not even the main feeling He felt. Listen to the words of Isaiah 54, 6 through 8. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, this is God speaking, with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. That is God's primary feeling for us, and it is love. It is not anger. It is a love that forgives, not overlooks. It's a love that saves us from the sin that we ourselves created. Tim Keller is a well-known former pastor. He's struggling with cancer, a big struggle. He's a writer in our denomination. And he recounts the story of a woman in his church in New York who confronted him once about a sermon illustration that he used in which an evil event turned out for the good. She had lost a husband, he writes. She had lost a husband in an act of violence during a robbery. She also had several children with several mental and emotional problems. She insisted that for every story in which evil turns out for good, there are 100 in which there is no conceivable silver lining. A real-life sufferer like this woman might very well say, God can't get off the hook for all the evil and suffering in this world. He can't get off the hook that easily just because there's one good story in the midst of 100. But the point is that God came to earth to deliberately put Himself on the hook for Christians for suffering, for man's suffering. That's what God's love is. Love that has its greatest expression in God's gift of Jesus Christ the Son for us. He was the only way to permanently negate the effects of sin, because His goodness offered to us overrides the badness of our sin. That's it. That's the transaction. It wipes out the eternal effects of sin. So the final point that brings me to is a broken worldly view. Not worldview, but worldly view. I made that word up, by the way. A broken worldly view. As we think about eternity, sin and hardship and bad things in our lives should have one other effect on those who love God and accept Christ as Savior. Should have one other effect upon us. It should cause us to want more than this, to want more than this fallen life, and to be preparing for it. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 sums this up so very well to me. For this slight momentary affliction that we're in right now, that we're living, the bad things, is preparing for us, that is Christians, us, an eternal weight of glory. And in the Greek, that has the sense of wearing a heavy cape like a king or a queen would. A heavy felt cape that has weight and it signifies glory. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That means temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. These hard things are preparing for us something better. If we understand that and look to it, So instead of a live for the day, get all I can out of this earthly experience, which is exactly what the world sells to us, that's exactly what it wants us to do, the Christian should buy stock in a different idea, a different vision, one in which the best is yet to come. It is not now. It is not here. It is not ever here. It is in heaven with Jesus. And that is right over the horizon. In one of the most powerful scenes of any book or movie that I know, in J.R.R. Tolkien's Return of the King, right when the enemy's about to break down the gates and do away with a number of our heroes, one of them cries out, "I didn't think it would end this way." To which the other replies, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it." What? See what? "White shores and beyond a far green country under a swift sunrise." Well, that isn't so bad. No. No, it isn't. It's not at all. In fact, that should be our hope. That should be our hope. We're studying a book in our Sunday school class called Gentle and Lowly. I've mentioned it before. Dane Ortlund, the author, says that God intends to restore us, to restore believers into the radiant resplendence for which we were created. Radiant resplendence. I don't often think of myself as radiant or resplendent. But we can get more and more a sense of that as we lean into Jesus in this life, of just who we are and what we were made for. Get more of a sense of that hope that is right around the corner. And so the main reasons I see here for sin, for all the bad things being allowed to happen, are these. First, because we broke the contract. He didn't create it. He is not the author of sin. We are. We broke the contract. We get what we deserve. Actually, we don't. What we deserve is far worse than our lives generally are. But the second is to give us cause to turn to Christ for help instead of ourselves, instead of being these self-reliant pillars of falsehood that cruise along until it happens, whatever it is, and then we see the truth that we can't do anything. It's to give us calls to turn while there's still time, to turn to Him in dependence and need, and consequently to gain strength by that real strength, spiritual strength, not here, but here. And then finally, it causes us to look with hope to eternity, not to these few decades that we might have here. We don't know what conditions are going to be like next week, or next year, or 10 years from now. We know nothing. It's to cause us to look forward, to look beyond, to where, to therein lies the true hope. So remember that. Remember these things. I ask the next time you have this question, why are these bad things happening? It's not because God desires them for us. He didn't create sin. He created the good things, not the bad. That's on us. We deserve these bad things and much more than we typically get, every one of us. There is no one who does good, that means complete good, not even one. That's Psalm 14:3. We're conceived in sin. We come into this world in sin, crying and pouting, demanding. And it only gets worse from there. We grow under its influence. We suffer the effects throughout our lives. But through and above and beyond all of that lies a God who was rejected and yet even continues to call out in love to us, who still wants us and who forgives without end those who call Christ Savior, and then strengthens us through those bad things for the hope that Christ has in us and promises forever perfection, which lays only beyond these earthly shores. Only there. Amen and amen. Let us pray.